Hey, we are glad that you are here with us this morning. I wasn't able to see how many first-time visitors we had by the show of hands, but listen, you're all family members now, okay? You've been here for a while. I just want to make you aware of the lay of the land. If you need to go to the restrooms are back here in the Oyster Bar, and so if you have that need, it's there. The coffee and the refreshments, you've probably seen them as you came in, but they're right there in the middle part of the entrance. We want you to be at home, okay? And so make yourself at home, because we count you our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We often have the question, why in the world are you doing a church service in a bar? Well, we understand that there are people that are not really comfortable going to a church, that they feel like maybe they need to get their lives right before they are worthy of going in a church building. And we believe that God is available and accessible to us all. And so we're trying to knock down barriers, okay? We're trying to knock down reasons people give for not going to church. So we want to meet people where they are and where they would feel comfortable. This is a place that we call a messy place of grace. You don't have to have it figured out. You don't have to have all your problems solved. We have folks that are struggling with addiction that come out here. We have people that have marriages that are on the rocks, and they come out here. We have people that go to psychiatrists and psychologists and take medication for depression. They come out here because this is a safe place for all of you. I want to make you aware, if you smoke and if that's a need that you have, we just ask that you'd go beyond the tiki bar. All right, no shame, no guilt. This is a messy place of grace, and we want all to feel accepted and to receive God's abundance here today, okay? We're glad that you're here. We want to celebrate with you. Today is Memorial Day, and it's more than just a three-day weekend where we grill ribs and enjoy an extra day off, isn't it? This is a day that's been set apart by our nation to remember those who have lost their lives in the battle for our freedom, as Mike said. We want to remember them today, and as we do that, I thought, how appropriate would it be for us to think about the army of God? And so today, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about the armor of God. And I want us to put that into our lives and to consider it for our purposes this morning. I won't read that scripture for you. It's printed in your bulletin. Familiarize yourself with it. And I want us to know that as we read through that, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians when he was in prison. And what that meant was Paul was literally chained hand and foot to a Roman soldier. He had upfront and personal knowledge of what it looked like to be a soldier. And as he was seeing these soldiers, as he was connected to these men, he looked at their outfits. He saw their armor. And it began to conjure up for him an imagery of what a soldier of Christ might ought to look like. So he encourages the people in this letter of Ephesians to stand firm, to stay strong, and to put on the full armor of God as we go into the Lord's battle, as we face an enemy that is not flesh and blood, but is of powers and principalities and rulers in dark places. He wants us to be prepared for the battle, because the battle is coming. If you've not already experienced the battle, give it time. It's coming to your doorstep. Early on in verses 11 and 13, Paul reminds us this isn't our armor. This isn't anything that we conjure up. This isn't anything that we manufacture. He calls it the armor of God. Isn't it good to know that when we're going to be in a spiritual battle, the one who has already won the war provides the armor for us to battle with and to use to our benefit? First of all, it's the armor of God. Then I want us to see that Paul says we need to put it all on. We don't just pick and choose which pieces we want and the ones that we'd rather not have. He says put on the full armor of God. And then he wants us to know that he wants us to use it. So it's God's armor. He wants us to put it all on. Because, listen, a life preserver, if you carry it on a boat but you don't put it on, will not save you from drowning. All right? If you've got a life preserver, but it's not on, you're going under probably. And if you're in a plane and you've got parachutes and the plane starts going down, it does you no good if you don't put the parachute on in order to parachute to safety. Paul says we need to put on the armor of God. Now we want to specifically go in and take a look at the six pieces of armor that he says are ours to utilize, okay? Again, remember, put all of this on is what he says. The first thing he says to us is put on the belt of truth, all right? I want us all to do in our mind the discount double check, all right? Aaron Rodgers, discount double check. Talking about the belt here. And the verse says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, we think of about a belt. It's an item to hold up our pants, okay? Some belts hold up pants more effectively than others is what my experience has been. But for the soldier, the belt is what connected all of the other pieces of the armor together. It was very essential because it attached everything else, or everything else attached to the belt. Without a belt, you're going to lose your sword, or your armor might fall off. It may not be fully secured. The belt was important. And Paul tells us to put on and to gird ourselves with the belt of truth. Jesus told us that God's word is truth. And as a Christian, we need to gird ourselves with God's word because it's what holds everything else in place. It's what secures the rest of our armor. Then Jesus was described in John chapter 1 as being the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. It's interesting. Then in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the truth. So not only is God's word truth, but God's Son is that word, and he is truth. And what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, is that in Jesus, all things hold together. So it's amazing to me that Paul would say, gird yourself with truth, buckle up truth around you, buckle yourself and secure yourself and anchor yourself in Jesus so that his life and his truth will help to secure your life, and no substitutes will suffice. You've got to have the real deal, because to counterfeit that, everything will come unglued and fall apart. Then secondly, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. When I think about this, I think about guys, how they do the chest bump thing, you know, they pound their fist in victory or triumph, because we want to protect our chest. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We wear it across our chest because it protects the heart. Now think about this. You pierce the heart, you die. If the heart is pierced, think Steve Irwin, all right? I'm Steve Irwin. The other Steve Irwin was not so fortunate. He was pierced in the chest, in the heart, with the barb of a stingray. It pierced his heart, and he perished. The Bible says, guard your heart. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because the heart, let's think about this. It's the core of who we are, isn't it? When you say to your husband or your wife, I love you with all my heart, what you're saying is, I love you to the very core of my being. What do we say when we become a Christian? We've received Jesus into our heart. He becomes the core. He becomes the foundation. He becomes our everything. And so we want to guard our hearts, our innermost beings, with righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? All right? That's a church word that we use and we throw it out without even thinking about it. I want to give you this definition of what righteousness is, all right? If you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. Righteousness is doing the right thing in the right way, for the right reason, at the right time. It's doing the right thing in the right way, for the right reason, at the right time. You know, you've heard the expression, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? What we need to to realize is what Paul is saying is that our talk and our walk match, that we are doing what's required so that we are living a life of consistency. What we do is often far more important than what we say. It was St. Francis of Assisi that was quoted as saying, and then folks debate whether he said it or not, but he said, "Preach always, when necessary, use words." Now, whether he said it or not, it doesn't matter. That's the general thing that we need to realize, is that we can speak, but our actions speak louder than words. And the core of who we are is going to tell who we really are. I heard a Gallup poll recently said that 73% of all high school seniors said they cheated regularly on exams. Wow. And then 33% of all employees in America said it's okay to steal from their employer under certain circumstances. Where's the core of who they are? Where's the righteousness in that? Where's the integrity in those sorts of actions? And then 40% of employees said that they were asked by their employer to do unethical things. Where's the truth? Where's the righteousness in all of those actions? But you know what shakes me to my core? Is that Gallup also discovered that there was basically no difference between people that claimed the name of Jesus, people that attended church, and people that didn't go to church. God says, through Paul, guard the core of who you are. Guard your heart with righteousness, because God has called us to be different. He has called us to be people of integrity, people of righteousness. And then third, he says, I want you to put on the sandals of peace, that we are to have our feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. Footwear is important, is it not? I mean, think about it. The right footwear or the right shoe helps to protect, to support, and to give us traction. I can remember getting new shoes as a kid. Can you? I mean, when I got new shoes as a kid, I just thought I could take on the world. The first thing I had to do was when we got home and unboxed them, I'd put them on and I'd take off in the backyard. And I swore I was able to run faster and jump higher. I even felt taller and stronger. I don't even know what that was about. But I can only imagine that a good pair of shoes means everything to a soldier. Good footing, the ability to navigate rocky terrain without having to worry about whether it hurts your foot and you get distracted. You can maneuver quickly and efficiently. Now, here's a statement I'm going to make. You may agree with it or you may disagree with it. That's okay. I'm going to say it anyway. Because I believe that a soldier is a weapon of war used to bring about peace. And the reason I say that is nations spend a lot of money defending themselves or defeating enemies for what? The sake of peaceful times. Now, there's some nutballs out there and some countries that just don't follow that rule system. They're out there to just create havoc all the time. But for the most part, you think about armies, they're there to protect the peace, preserve the peace, or to facilitate peace. Now think about this. Paul says, you and I have the greatest peace in the world. That Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So we have peace, and we are to be people of peace who go around throughout the world spreading peace wherever we go. Paul describes it as a peace that passes all understanding, doesn't he? What he's saying is, I want you to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that you can move out quickly into the world and bear witness to the peace that you have so that others may come into that understanding and have that peace for themselves. Then fourthly, he says, put on the shield of faith. All right, shields, we all have seen them in the battles, we've seen movies, we know what we're talking about. Some are big, some are small. The scripture here is talking about a shield that is fairly large. It talks about extinguishing the flaming arrows of the enemy. back in the day when Paul was writing this, he knew of arrows and javelins and different things that would be dipped in pitch and set on fire, and they'd shoot them so that whatever they hit would immediately burst into flames. Paul is describing a shield that was basically two layers of wood, one that was hard wood and one that would be a softer wood, so that when those arrows would come, they would sink deep enough in to snuff out the flaming arrow of the enemy. Our faith in God, is what Paul is saying, is that shield of faith for us. We develop our faith through studying God's word and prayer and having a relationship with Him and other people to remind us of what? What God is capable of doing and what God has promised us that He will do for us. We need to use our shield of faith so that when the enemy comes against you and creates doubt, oh God, He's not going to save you from that. We can say, God says He will not leave me nor forsake me. He's with me always, even to the end of the age. Oh, that's too impossible for God. Oh, my scripture says and my faith believes nothing is too difficult for God. In fact, all things are possible for him who believes. Paul says, use the shield of faith to protect you. Then fifthly, he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Our heads must be protected. That comes through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The head is where the mind resides. It's a place of reasoning and thinking. In the Word of God, it tells us that we need to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The core of who we are and the center of our thinking needs to be centered in and grounded in God. Romans 12:2 tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, our minds are like computers, aren't they? I mean, they're capable of great processes and functioning. But our minds also follow the same logic as computers. You can only retrieve out of it what has been placed into it. You put garbage in, guess what you're getting out? Garbage. You put worthy and good things in, that's what you're going to be able to retrieve. That's why Paul tells us, put on the helmet of salvation. Protect your minds with God's salvation. He reminds us over in Colossians to set our minds on the things that are above and not the things that are below. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul gives us a list of things that is worthy to consider. He says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, hey, this is an important piece of the armor. Don't choose not to use it. Don't leave it out because your mind will actually inform your heart what to do and how to act. Protect the heart and the mind with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And then lastly, he says, you need to gird yourself to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now think about this. The other five objects that we've talked about are all protective devices. Truth, righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. All of those other things that we've discussed this morning are all defensive measures. But then God gives us something to go on the offensive. He allows us with the sword of the Spirit not to sit back and cower in fear, but now we can go and be the aggressor. That's why I believe it's so important to be in the study of God's Word, for us to get together in small groups so that we can know what God's will is, know what His truth is, and we can live into it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that His word is like a mighty two-edged sword that is able to judge thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You see, with the sword of the Spirit, with God's word, we can take the battle to our enemy. Do you remember Jesus in the temptations? You remember how He defeated the enemy? First of all, He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then He was sent into the wilderness. So He's got the Spirit of God, but then He began quoting God's word to the devil. The devil was quoting the scripture, but he had it wrong. And Jesus corrected him by saying, "It is written." And he used the sword of the Spirit to defeat the enemy. Can I share something from my heart to your heart? Do you wonder why we have so many ineffective Christians? Why there's so many people that name the name but don't really show up to be what God wants us to be? I believe it's this. We've allowed our sword to get dusty. And we failed to practice with it. We don't use it, so we're losing it. We're not training that spiritual muscle. And so when the devil comes in, we collapse and die spiritually because we're not prepared for the battle that the devil is bringing to our doorstep. Ladies and gentlemen, it would be good for us to pull out that sword, to dust it off, to polish up our knowledge of God's word, and to get active in realizing how we can use that word for our victory. And then I want to give you a bonus armament. A lot of times when you hear scripture or you hear sermons, that they talk about the armor of God and they stop at number 6. But I think this last piece is just as important. It says this: pray. Pray. It's another offensive weapon. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. James chapter 4 tells us we have not because we ask not. God expects us to be people of prayer. The founder of the United Methodist movement, it wasn't a church, it was a movement, said this: God does nothing but in answer to prayer. That's John Wesley. And then another fella, William Sangster, once said, and this quote rocks me to my core. I'll just be honest with you. He says, when we get to heaven and we see all that prayer has accomplished, we will all be embarrassed that we didn't pray more. Prayer. Armament of God. The armor of God. For the people of God. Now, I want you to notice something, okay? I want you to just kind of look back. If you've taken notes, look at your notes. But all of your weapons for your warfare, they are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. But here's the other thing I want you to see. They are all forward-facing. He doesn't say put anything on your back. He doesn't say anything about the Lord is your rear guard. But also, here's where we've got to get this right as the children and the army of God. We are supposed to have one another's backs. We spend far too much time infighting and backbiting and killing wounded soldiers. Church, it's got to stop. Because our armor is set for the enemy, not for friendly fire. And there are far too many outside of the church today because they've been chewed up and spit out by the church. That doesn't need to be. You see, God's army, the gates of hell, won't conquer it. That's not a defensive posture. The gates of hell are firm and set, not the army of God. The army of God is an advancing army. No surrender, no retreat. You've got the army of God at your back. You've got the armor of God carrying you. You've got the mission of God pushing you forward. And Paul says, I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to put on the full armor of God. Because when we do that, the gates of hell can't prevail against that kind of army. Now, I want to give you one other scripture as we think about Memorial Day that I think kind of brings this all in. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it's talking about the body of Christ, the army of God, overcoming the evil one. You want to know what the secret to success is as a Christian? The blood of the Lamb. They overcame him because of the word of their testimony. And then ultimately, they did not love their lives even unto death. When we're sold out to Jesus and we put on the full armor of God, we're going to defeat the enemy. because it's about him, not us. I pray that this week you will walk in the victory that is yours, that has been bought with the precious blood of Christ, and that you will be the army that you've been called to be. Amen? Today, some of you are not in that army, and you know it. You've never said yes to Jesus yet. Yet. Today may be your day. As we go to prayer, as the band comes up to lead us in this final time, I just want to lead you in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you care for us, that you have a plan for us and a purpose for us. And today, Jesus, we just come and we ask that you would help those of us that already name your name and that want to be part of your army. Help us to claim our heritage and our inheritance with this armor. Help us to live into the truth of that armor. But Lord, for those that have not said yes to you yet, for those that feel like they're on the outside looking in, that haven't found that wonderful, messy place of grace, I pray that this might be the day where they surrender all that they know of themselves to all that they know and comprehend about you, and that you would come and be their Lord. That, Lord, they would just simply say this easy prayer, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Forgive my sin and enable me and empower me by your Spirit to live with and for you for the rest of my days. Lord, if they pray that this morning, I pray that they would mark that card and that they would get into relationship where we can help them grow and develop as Christians. Thank you that when we've prayed, you've heard us. And as we've prayed, you've dispatched angels to accomplish your will. Come, Lord Jesus, and have your way as the band leads us.